I returned over a week ago after being away for 10 days in Europe. And I have to say, I was amazed at this building when I returned. You would think that nothing happened here in July. But I was here in July, and I know something did happen here. This entire church was turned into a department store. Many of you came and shopped or helped, and over, I believe, $50,000 was raised for mission, $55,000 mission and ministry here. But what amazes me the most about the turnover sale that happens here at Morrow Church is the fact that the unwanted becomes the wanted. Those things that many of us, we just need to get rid of, or they've been hanging out in our homes too long, the clothes that we no longer fit in, the furniture that no longer looks as it did when we bought it, the plates that no longer match our set, whatever it is, the toys that our kids no longer play with, the clothes that they no longer fit in, they become the crumbs from our table. They become our leftovers, our extras. And those very extras, those very things that are unwanted, become claimed, not just by a few, but en masse. Those things people are willing to pay sometimes $200, $300, $400, $500, $900 for things that people donated and gave away. This morning I want to focus on the idea of crumbs, the things, the extra things that seem to overflow from a table of abundance. The word crumbs haunt me as they ring from the gospel passage this morning. A woman whose daughter says was tormented by a demon, or we can read that her daughter was very ill, she came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus' response is rather astonishing if you listen to it. "I have come only for the children of Israel." "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In that moment, because of the faith of the woman, her daughter was made healed, whole. Some people, scholars and teachers, have referred to this passage as the conversion of Jesus. The moment in which Jesus' mindset, in which Jesus' opinion changed or shifted. Now, some of us may have a hard time, as I did when I first heard this term, may have a hard time getting our mind around the fact that Jesus may not have had all the answers in every moment, or that Jesus' mind could be changed. And I'll leave that ultimately up to your discernment. But the conversion of Jesus refers to the fact that Jesus was moved to have mercy on someone for the first time in this gospel who was outside of the children or the tribe of Israel. Many scholars debate over Jesus' intentions here. Was he saying this for the disciples' benefit? He was perfectly articulating what they must have been thinking, that this woman didn't belong. This woman shouldn't have access to Jesus' teaching. She was a foreigner, she was an outsider, and after all, she really wouldn't understand. Was this Jesus' own opinion as well, or was he only articulating what the political status quo would have been? Did Jesus truly consider this woman a dog, as he referred to her as? But because of this woman's faith and persistence, Jesus did what she asked and made her child well again. This passage, if anything, reminds us of Jesus' humanity as well as his divinity, his ability to be fully human and possibly wrestle as we wrestle. I can't and I won't say with any certainty what was going on through Jesus' mind, but I can say that what he did was consistent with Jesus' teaching throughout the rest of the gospel. He constantly taught that right doing was far more noble and righteous than right saying. Jesus followed through according to the faith of the woman. In a way, she was as a dog. On the outside, with little access to the abundance of the table, she was begging to be heard, to be cared for, and to receive healing because it was the right thing. Not the right thing to say, but the right thing to do. The crumbs from the table of children of Israel, they were all that the woman needed for wholeness, and Jesus offered them to her. Because she wasn't inundated with abundance and options, she was able to truly believe with all of her heart in who Jesus was and what Jesus was able to do. Now, if you read the rest of the gospel, it was the rest of the children of Israel who sat at the table of abundance. They had access to the temple. They had access to religious teaching. It was those folks that Jesus had a hard time reaching. The have-nots were much more keen to the power of God through Jesus than those who had abundantly. I'm reminded of a quote that someone shared with me a little over a week ago from Howard Aiken, a pioneer in computing, and he was the original conceptual designer behind IBM's Harvard Mark I computer in the 60s and 70s. He said this, "Don't worry about people stealing your ideas. If your ideas are any good, you'll have to ram them down other people's throats." In the same way, the goodness, the healing, and the wholeness that Jesus had to offer seemed to be the hardest to give to the people who had privilege. And those who were outside of this table of privilege, they are the ones who seemed to be the most aware of what Jesus could offer. The most challenging for me in this passage is that if we hold it up side by side with other texts in the New Testament, Paul writes, "In Christ there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no slave, and there is no free." Yet here it's Jesus himself who seems to limit his circle to the chosen people of Israel. But in Jesus' conversion, this has changed. Where do we fall in this passage? Are we chosen or are we on the outside of the table? There are many in this world today who I believe are unchosen. The people who live outside of privilege, outside of opportunity, outside of access to resources and education. Some of those people are far away from us, and some of those people are very, very near. I have to say that the amount of food that we in the West eat should be astonishing to us. Can I get an amen? I know it sounds like a commercial or maybe a plea from someone who makes their own soap and lives in a bus. But seriously, the amount of food that and other resources that we consume as individuals is enormous. I'm reminded of this anytime I travel outside of the United States. Here we pay more money to have fewer things in our food. Perhaps the only reason that we aren't as aware of our indulgence is that we are invested in each other's excess. If we point out someone else's excess, it may challenge our own. I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago as we were in Tizay standing in the line for lunch. There, 5,000 people each week descend upon this community. And when it comes to lunchtime or dinner time, there is no reason or rhyme or order. It's just a mob scene. People organize, and sooner or later, everyone gets food. Everyone gets the same food, the same amount of food, and no seconds are given until everyone has been able to eat the same amount of food. Each day, we would be given healthy portions of lentils, bread, yogurt, and fruit. And for me, the worst day, my meal was nothing but green beans. But there always seems in the line, even though there's enough food to eat, particularly from the Americans and perhaps from some other folks, that while we're standing in line, there's a look as if we are saying, "Is this all? Is this it? Can I have a little more? The bread looks really good. Can I have an extra piece?" But at the same time, there are many people in that line from other parts of the world who were thrilled to get a plate that was full with so many things on it, with protein and carbohydrates and sweets. In our lives, there is also an excess entitlement in our faith department. Often, too often, we don't have time for faith. God doesn't seem real in our lives. God and faith doesn't seem practical. It isn't fashionable. We have easy access to faith. Churches beg people to come in to their spaces almost always, at least in the Northeast, with more seats than we have people. Faith communities have to compete with the rest of the world for people's time and resources. We have people lined up around the corner to offer each of us something, to sell us something, to entice us, to seduce us, to entertain us. We have our pick, whatever we want. I can buy tickets for a movie on my phone while I'm driving, listening, talking, and navigating. I assume that your existence is similar. The world has only to wait for me to make up my mind on what I want to do, how I want to spend my money. Do we know that we have it so good? Do we? Of course we don't. We can't know. We live in a house of mirrors in which seemingly everyone around us has as much as we do or more than we do. So even in our abundance, we are made to feel that we don't have enough. We don't have the newest, the best, the greatest. Crumbs. Crumbs. There are people in this world who want our crumbs. Wouldn't you give it to them? The woman from Cana wanted Jesus' crumbs. She refused to go away because she was determined to find peace for her precious daughter. She saw this healer in whom she believed, and she knew he was for the people of Israel, but she figured that he could spare something for her. Crumbs. Perhaps even we, who can enjoy access to resources, even we can empathize with the Canaanite woman, because even in our access to our resources, we may have felt outside of God's selection or outside of God's table. Maybe there are circumstances in our lives in which we wish we could have only a crumb of health, a crumb of family around us, a crumb of wholeness for ourselves and for our loved ones, a crumb of security while others around us enjoy abundantly. The good news in this passage is that Jesus' conversion kicks open the door wide to a new ministry in which Jesus claimed the words of the prophet for himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. After this conversion, Jesus' entire ministry was dedicated to the least, the last, and the lost. This is good news. The crumbs, the things that we yearn for, the things that seem excess, become the meal. If you have ever longed for the crumbs of forgiveness, reconciliation, hope, wholeness, Jesus has come for you. The crumbs become for us the meal. The Bible also says that the stone that was rejected by the world has become the chief cornerstone. Today, this passage offers us an opportunity for conversion. It offers us an opportunity to awaken to the abundance that is in our lives, and to open up the table for others, to open up our crumbs and the table of access, not only of resources, but of faith to those who truly, truly are desperate for it. This passage also offers us hope, hope that in our own longing, what seem to be the crumbs become the center of our hope. There is new possibility of grace in our lives. It has been offered to each of us freely. This is one of the most difficult passages in the gospel to wrestle with because of Jesus' own seemingly crass words to a woman. It offers us an opportunity to wrestle with our own tensions of where we are in our faith, to wrestle with our own questions that we have about the existence of God and what it means for us. It offers us the opportunity to wrestle with our own tensions of what we have and what we want and what we need. But it also offers us at the core the simplest of things: hope, no matter where you are. No matter where you are at the table or at the floor, Jesus offers hope, healing, and wholeness for you, for all people. As the children heard, for those in Kentucky, even in Nashville, in Mongolia, in China, and even in Maplewood. Thanks be to God for this word. Amen.